God is great. Amen. All right. So let's continue to dive into the Word of God systematically and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 as we, I know I keep saying this, we finish it off, but you know what? I try, but he tried, but he couldn't do it. He tried. God has to do it. And thank you that it's the Word of God. And Father, just my prayer for all of us this morning is that God will prepare our hearts and what we hear this morning, what you read in the Word of God and what you know in your heart, what Jesus is speaking to you to prepare us for these last days that we're in. And I really believe that God is preparing, especially, you know, I'm always saying, Lord, before you come back, let there be one more revival. And all of a sudden, we are having this revival come up in Kentucky and going into Tennessee. And I pray that it will spread at my daughter's and my grandkids up there in Tennessee. And so we definitely need that happening down here in California for sure. And so let's pray. And why don't we stand and let's pray. And then we'll read a few scriptures here, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Again, Lord, we desire your word, and we desire that it would be food to our heart, Lord. It would bring healing to our heart. It would bring awareness to our heart, Father, this morning. As we look at Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is reaching out, Father, and preparing his people, the disciples, and those around him for his return, and talking about his return. And so, Lord, that's what we want. We want to be ready for when you return. We want to have that faith that you said when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And so give us that faith, even that faith of a mustard seed that you talked about, not a quantity of faith, but a quality of faith. A faith that, Lord, we will believe and it will be done. And so, Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Bless us, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to stand. Let's look at verse 22. We'll pick up there and we'll continue from last week. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they begin to say, and they'll begin to say to you, look here or look there, but do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of the one part under heaven shines to another part under heaven, also the Son of Man will be in his day. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat there. And so, again, we see Jesus. He's weeks before he heads to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. And he's teaching. His disciples are there with him. The Pharisees, they're obviously watching him as well with and confronting him with opposition. And so you got to remember that the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they demanded. They didn't ask politely, you know, they demanded. Somebody ever asked you something about God demanding that? Or you ever had someone demand something that you will do? I don't like that. But a lot of times I don't like to confront it because I don't want to start I don't want to get into a fight or anything like that because I don't want to hurt anybody because, you know, these are RPGs. But they demanded Jesus to tell them when the kingdom of God will come. And so Jesus, he responded with, well, the kingdom will not be seen with observation, as we looked at last week. And that if they can't accept and see the Messiah, the King, who is right in their presence doing everything that the Word of God said the Messiah will do, then how would they be able to accept the kingdom of God? How will they be able to see the kingdom of God? And then he tells his disciples that the day will come when he's taken up that they will desire to see him again. And he's talking about his return. And in that time, there are going to be many who will come and say, hey, here he is over here. Here's the Messiah. Or he's over there. But he told them, don't be deceived by them. Don't follow after them. Because when the Son of Man returns, you will know. Okay? You will know. If you don't know, then you're in trouble. Okay? You should know because of the Word of God and because of your relationship with God. But he says, you will know because just as you see lightning flashes in the sky, everyone will see it. And so will everyone see the coming of Jesus. And they will see the Messiah's return. And I was thinking about, you know, I was thinking all the times that Jesus came. Well, there's his first coming when he came as a baby. Second coming, he'll come then after that, the rapture is going to come. And I don't think everybody will see Jesus when the rapture comes. We'll hear the trumpet, but they will see the effects of his coming back for us. The chaos. There's going to be chaos everywhere. And they will know that, many will know that the rapture did come. But they won't see Jesus. But the second coming, they will see him. Because he says, as lightning flashes, so will the Son of Man come. And how many of you watch lightning? You see lightning? We saw a lightning storm in North Carolina when we were doing a crusade out there, a Miles Ahead crusade. And because we're from San Diego, we don't see lightning like they do out there in North Carolina. And it was amazing that we were so amazed by it. I was struck by it. The San Diegans, we went outside into the parking lot, took our cameras out, and we're videoing it while those from North Carolina, the brothers and sisters, are screaming at us, yelling at us, get inside, get inside. And I'm thinking, why are you yelling at me? You know, and then all of a sudden I took a picture, and I'm in the parking lot, and I would say like where Pastor Dan is, a lightning bolt hit this Volkswagen Bug. And you know how wide a Volkswagen Bug? The lightning that hit it was little wider than that. And it was green. Everything turned green. And I had my camera and I was filming that. And I called the pastor prior to me over here. One of the pastors said, hey, listen to this. And I held my phone up. Boom, boom, boom. And I was so excited. And then I realized, okay, I understand what you're saying now. Let's get inside. So we did. And that's the first time I got yelled at. The second time was in Tombstone, Arizona with my grandson. We went there and there was a storm that hit Tombstone. And the wind, it was like a tornado almost. And it was so awesome that, of course, I see all the tourists. We all went in the middle of the street of Tombstone, Arizona there. And we're standing there and the wind's blowing so hard. Your clothes are going like this and we're doing this and holding on to our hat. And the sand's just going. You can feel it. All you can see is shadow figures. And we're enjoying this, me and my grandson, Tuta. We're like, this is cool, you know. And we had the people who are in these stores all around yelling out there, say, hey, get those idiots out of there, you know. And they're yelling at us, get over here. And it's like, gosh, man, I feel like you get in trouble. So we had to get out of that because we didn't understand. But when Jesus comes back, you will know. You will know. But before he comes in all his glory to set up his kingdom in heaven here on earth, Jesus, look at verse 25. Look what Jesus says. He said, but before I come, he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the day cannot come until something happens first. And what is that? Well, Jesus had to be rejected. He had to be tried. He had to be found guilty. He had to be condemned and crucified on the cross by that generation that he came to save. Those who were supposed to be on his side, the Pharisees, the Jewish people, and all those who should have been outside. And I think about when Jesus walked, when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. That was his first time going into Jerusalem. And everybody was crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they were worshiping him. And they were excited that he was coming in. And then these are the same people who, when he was standing before Pilate, were saying, crucify him. Because he didn't come the way they expected him to come. They thought he was coming as the Messiah. They were taught and to believe that the Messiah is going to save them and deliver them from political and physical oppression, especially against the Roman the Romans there that were oppressing them. And so because Jesus didn't do that, that's why they rejected him as the Messiah. So the day could not come first until he had to been crucified. And I think Isaiah, the Lord spoke through Isaiah chapter 53, and many of you have read that, gives us a good picture of how Jesus would be rejected and he would be crucified and he would have to go through physical pain. It tells us that he would be rejected and that he would take on the sorrow and the sins and the grief that he would have to go through because he's taking on the sins of the world, and he was born to be to go through this, and that he would carry our sorrows. Yet he esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God and afflicted, but his wounds were for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement was for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, obviously, he's talking about the spiritual healing, that because he went to the cross, we're saved. But I really believe also that can apply to physical healing too, because many people he healed. And he spoke that healing. Some he just spoke it, and others he did something physically. But he was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Guys, you know what happened at the whipping post, right? You know how he was whipped how many times? 39, 40 minus 1. After his trial and in his affliction, they couldn't even tell he was a man. He was so ripped up. And in the midst of that whipping, it tells us that he did not open his mouth. He said nothing. Can you imagine? If you were whipped like that, what would you? Would you not say a word? Man, I the minute I saw the whip, I would have said, I'm guilty. Never mind, I'm guilty. You know, I would have done that because when I was in China one time, the very first time we went to China, we took Bibles across in China, and I had my team leader with me. I said, what do we do if we get caught? And she said, well, just keep walking, ignore them. And they're going to keep talking to you. Just ignore them and keep going until they grab you. And I said, okay. So she went before me, and I was shaking in my boots or my tennis shoes, and I was there and I was watching her, and as she walked by with a case of Bibles, they said, hello, hello. That's what they tell you. Hello, hello. She just walking, hello. And then this guy came beside her, like she's walking like this with her luggage, and the guy's like this, going hello right in her face, hello, hello, hello. And she just kept walking. Then finally he grabbed her. And she said, excuse me? And I saw that and I freaked out. And I haven't even gone through yet. And then I went through and the guy says, hello. I said, yes, sir. I physically, voluntarily walked over there and gave him my Bibles. I freaked out when I saw that. I thought, okay, normally before I was a Christian, I would have ran. You know, and but I wouldn't, you know, there's no way that I would be able to blend in over there. But Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. They would have caught me, everybody would have ratted me out. So he didn't open his mouth, but he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is silent. He did not open his mouth, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And we're the results of that. Of his death, you were the results of being saved. Because he died, we're saved today. So before the kingdom of God could ever be set up here on earth, The Messiah, he had to suffer, he had to die, be put to death, and that was God's plan, and that was exactly what Jesus did, and his death made this possible for the kingdom of God to come. Because if he didn't die, Paul said, if Jesus did not rose from the dead, then we are men and women and children most miserable. Then what's the purpose of this? I know that in the end times, when we're gone, the churches will still be open, but they'll be probably talking about off-the-wall things, obviously, and worshiping war and probably economy and all this other stuff. The Word of God is not going to be preached. It'll be preached by those who will be there that God will call out to share the gospel. The 144,000, many Christians will be saved, but they'll be evangelizing. They'll be over there trying to share the gospel, leading others to the Lord, and many will be just trying to survive. So again, look at verse 24. Jesus said, "For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." So when Jesus comes back, guys, it's not going to be a secret. Just like his crucifixion on the cross, it was done in public. It wasn't done behind closed doors. He did it out in the open. He hung on the cross so that all of Jerusalem could see him. And because of that, that led to the whole world knowing how things went down. That the whole world could know that he gave his life so what? That we could be what? Exactly. Set free and saved. So it wasn't done in private. It was done in public. And so shall his return be when he comes back as king and judge. It will be out in the open. Everyone will see him, believers and non-believers, and all those who live through that seven-year tribulation period, they're going to see him coming back. So the second coming of Jesus Christ will show all believers that, guess what? God's in control of all things. He's going to prove that, too, when he comes and judges. And that's why I'm always saying, guy, it looks bad out there, but God is still on the throne. What? The gospel still being preached, and people are still getting saved. God has everything under control, and he is fulfilling his promises and his prophecies that are found in the Word of God, which we have with us. Now again, in Jesus' first coming, remember Jesus, he came to earth as a what? As a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And in his life, Jesus' birth, he fulfilled many of the prophecies of the Messiah during his birth, life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. But he came back, he came to the earth the first time as a suffering servant. But the second coming of Christ, Jesus, he's going to return as a conquering king. And he's going to come with the armies of heaven at his side, including me. I can't wait. I can't wait. I think I'm going to be on a Clydesdale. Okay, because I always had the high truck. You guys will probably be on the little ponies. And I'm going to pull up on the Clydesdale next to you. It's going to be like this. Hey, how you doing there, Frank? Yeah, but. Yeah, he's coming back as a conquering king. And so he's going to show, hey, I have everything under control. But I want to, I was thinking about this, but I had to look, okay. How many times Jesus was revealed, or he revealed himself, not only in the New Testament, but how many times did he reveal himself in the Old Testament? And I think, you know, and I was thinking about this, so I thought, well, I think the best place to start would be at the beginning. Because Jesus often, he showed up in the Old Testament, but you got to remember, he didn't go by the name of Jesus. He didn't go by in the same form as we see him in the New Testament, but he was there. And because why? The whole Bible is Christ. Listen to what John said, John chapter 1, verse 1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God." Who is he talking about? Jesus. "And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see Jesus there in the beginning of all creation. You got to remember Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Jesus was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? You believe that? The earth was without form. It was void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Who do you think that it was? The Spirit of God. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit of God, right? And then after everything was made, God saw and he said, hey, this is good. And then in Genesis 1:26, he said this. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I'm getting excited. I know when I get excited because my voice changes. Okay. So, back to that verse there. the plural words that he uses here when he says us and our, that shows us, and it's evident, and it's proof that the making of all creation, the making of Adam, it was all done by what? The work of the Trinity. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was around from the very beginning of all creation. Isn't that exciting? He was always around. He was around even before you existed. The world existed. He knew you before the world existed, by name, everything. But we also have in the Old Testament, they call what they call Christophanies, okay? And that is where Jesus appears in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you a few examples, tell you a few examples. One is found in Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared to Abraham in human form. And he made a covenant with Abraham that, and he said, hey, your wife Sarah is going to have a child and you'll be the father of many nations. Jesus appeared in another form. Genesis chapter 16, 7, verse 7, where the Lord, when Sarah was gave Hagar, her maidservant, to Abraham, to lie with him and to give him a son so that that promise could be fulfilled. And because they were way above age, you know, that'd be like, Yvonne and Neil having another child. Seriously, they were above. That would be exciting. That if you do, can I be the Nino? Okay. I want to be the Nino if you do, okay? The godparent. And that's like Carmen. I went, Carmen, hey, Carmen, let's have another child. Hey, Samuel, how would you like to change your uncle's diaper? I don't get it. Yeah, you will one day. Anyways, so when Hagar and then Sarah all of a sudden started seeing the pride in Hagar's heart and seeing her the how she was teasing her, and finally she got mad and told Abraham, hey, get rid of the child. And Abraham said, I can't, she's having my child. And God said, listen to your husband. But that's the only time God said, listen to your husband. Listen to your wife. So don't come back and say, Carmen, listen to your wife. Yeah. He did, and she left. And then in Genesis 16:7, it said that the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he told Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall be counted for multitudes. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and your son shall and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he shall be a wild man. Can you imagine if you're having a son and the Lord say, hey, you're going to have a son, he's going to be a wild man. Woo. Right now I called my Monique's middle child, Alani, I call her Godzilla because she's always destroying Tokyo. Everywhere she goes, she destroys everything. And when her older sister plays, she goes over there and she can't do anything because she wants to destroy it. I said, look at, there goes Hagar. She's going to destroy Godzilla is going to destroy Tokyo. Who was that? Jesus. Genesis chapter 22. Remember when the Lord told Abraham, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he was ready to sacrifice his son. And then the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. He said, don't lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have withheld your son, your only son, from me. So again, you see a Christophany there. And then how about Daniel? I love Daniel. You guys know that story, Rachad, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah. Who was serving the Lord and praising God, and King Nebuchadnezzar took them three, and they threw them into the fiery furnace, and they lit it, and he looked seven times hotter when he looked in there, and he saw that they weren't burning. It says that the smoke of the furnace didn't put no stench on them. And so the king looked, and he said, hey, did we not throw three men in there? Yes, king, we did. He goes, well, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like who? The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. The Son of God. It said, I see the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? There you go. A Christophany. So these are just a few Christophanies, which again is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. But there's also what they call many types of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we see where we can see the foreshadow of Jesus. And that's where we get the saying, okay, the Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. In other words, you can see Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection in the lives of those that are in the Old Testament and through their circumstances and how they lived and reflect different parts of the life of Christ. As you read it, you always get a picture of Jesus. That's what we call a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Then we see Jesus in the four Gospels coming as a baby in the manger, bringing salvation to a dying world full of sin and death. But he came as what? As a lamb to be sacrificed on the cross. And then he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was going to set the captives free. Then his death gave us salvation. We're saved because of his death. And then he was taken up in the clouds, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So look at verse 24. Get excited for this, because it says, for as lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in this day. And as it is was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, also, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So when Jesus comes back a second time, you know what? Everybody will know. But when Jesus comes back for his church in what we call the rapture, now the word rapture is not in the Bible, the word caught up, and that's where we get the word rapture. We will know the times and the seasons, but what we won't know is the day or the hour when he returns. Even Jesus didn't know this during his ministry here on earth when the day or the hour would be for him to come back for his church. He said that in Matthew's Gospel 24:36. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. So the only clue that Jesus gave us about the rapture of the church when he comes back for us was found in Matthew 24, verse 44. We can honestly say, yes, I know when he's coming back because Matthew 24, 44 says this. Therefore, what? Also, you be ready. That's the key. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you least expect it. That's how I know. So if somebody say, hey, you know Jesus is coming back? Yes, he's coming back in a time you least expect it. So you better be ready. So are you ready?
Yes.
You know, if you ain't ready, then you're going to be, only God knows that, but you're going to be surprised. But he also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I'm going to read this portion of scriptures. And if you agree with me, I want you to say yes. Okay? If you don't agree, you say no. Okay? Got it?
Okay.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so the day should overtake you like you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Listen now. Don't let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. You got that? God did not appoint you to wrath. Okay? He said this. I didn't appoint you to wrath. If you're going to go, it's because of your own doing. It's not going to be God's doing. People say, well, how can a loving God do this and do that? God didn't do that. You chose to do that. People chose to do that. God said here he did not appoint us to wrath. And he goes on and he says, once I find it where but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So this isn't the part where I want you to say yes or not. It's another portion, but we'll get to that. But he says, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Are you being comforted and edified by the fact that Jesus is coming back? And that God did not appoint you to wrath. And then here in verse 26 through 30 here, talking about the days of Noah, talking about the days of Lot, so that when Jesus comes back for us, it tells us that everyone will see him, and it'll be like the days of Noah and Lot. Everyone will be occupied with their normal routine affairs in life. But you got to remember this now, that their normal routine in life wasn't normal to us. Yeah, they ate, they drank, they married, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But in regards to Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, listen to what it said. What the Lord says, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. You know who the sons of God were? Fallen angels, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves and all who they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. God said, that's it. You're only going to live. I don't want to live for 120 years. Anybody want to live here for 100? I don't even know if anybody has. But back then, they used to live over 800, over 900 years old. That'd be like, hey, Mikey, how old are you? It's your birthday today. How old are you? I'm 876. Wow. Linda, how old are you? Oh, I'm 29. Because that's what they did back then, you know. That's how it was. But God says the man's span of life would be only 120 years. And there will be giants on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, how it was great in the earth, and that in every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continuously. That's how they lived. It was a practice. That's practicing evil. Their evil lifestyle was a continuous evil lifestyle. And the Lord was so sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what was Jesus pointing out? That the people of Noah's days were totally corrupted with wicked morals in the spirit. Totally corrupted, evil. They were not the least bit concerned about God or the flood that was coming. They were carrying on the events of their life without a single thought of the judgment of God. And Noah, he was described as a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, hey, Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he preached the gospel during this time. He spent years warning his friends, warning his neighbors, warning those who were wicked. He was warning them what the Lord, who is holy and righteous, was about to do. And yet, no one listened. And you think that when they saw these animals coming two by two, that they would have reconsidered? I mean, what if you're sitting there having a glass of iced tea, you know, all of a sudden you see these two gorillas walking by, you know, hand in hand. Hey, did you see that? See what? Oh, I thought I saw two gorillas. What are gorillas? I don't know. All of a sudden, two lions. Hey, you think they would have reconsidered? I sure would have if I saw all these animals coming out of everywhere, birds flying everywhere, all these, especially the creepy things, you know, get out of the way. Coming, you think they would have reconsidered. I mean, that's how bad it was, that their depravity and ungodly lifestyle of the entire world at that time was so evil that it caused the Lord to regret that he had made man. Gosh, I would hate to have that God say, I regret making you. I mean, it's bad enough that sometimes I grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, yeah, I'm going to back up. Okay, go ahead and do what you're going to do, but I'm going to back up here. And then when you're ready, call on me. I'll come back, you know. I hate to have God say, I regret making you. And when the falling angels came to the daughters of men, and when they bore children to them, that's when evil reproduced and overtook the world. And the only merciful thing that God could do was to wipe out the entire earth and start all over. That was his mercy. Because evil was so rampant, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And if God did not flood the earth, we would be in it today. Same. And it's heading that direction. But God, in his long suffering for people, he allowed Noah over about 120 years to complete the building of the ark, or how many years it took. And throughout that time, God waited patiently to save. 1 Peter chapter 3:2. Peter said, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which only a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. God patiently, long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah for people to maybe if they would have, some would have repent, they would have been on the ark with Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And see, God didn't, Noah and them didn't never saw rain. They didn't know what rain was. It was just mist. There was a mist. There was a covering over the earth. Everything grew big because there was this mist. And so, and plus, they were on dry land. I don't think there was any ocean near them. I don't know. Do you guys, somebody knows? I don't think so. And so you can imagine the people there, hey, look at this guy, man. He's building this big giant boat on dry land. Rain? What's rain? You know? And so he prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. They did not believe Noah. They were content with their wickedness and their evil lifestyle. Their hearts were hard, hardened in their ears. They were deaf to the preaching of the word by Noah. And no one would repent. And no one even cared to seek God in the midst of what was going on. And then you think about the biblical account of Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's time. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 18, and it tells us that the Lord and how the Lord and two angels came to speak with Abraham, and how the Lord informed Abraham that he heard the outcries against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were so great in his ears, and the sin was so grievous that he says, hey, you know what? I need to go down and see for myself what I'm hearing. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the outcries of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin was very grave. And that's when Abraham pleaded to the Lord. You know the story. Have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the righteous people who might be in there. If there was, what, 150, 10, he kept going down. God said, hey, I won't destroy for their sake. And Abraham's nephew Lot, his family, they lived in Sodom. Verse 19, Genesis records how the two angels, they were disguised as human men. They visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot met the angels in the city square, and he urged them. He said, hey, come at our house, because they were going to walk around. Hey, we're going to go check things out. He said, no, these men are wicked. Come, stay with us. Come inside. Don't, you can't sleep outside. Come and stay inside. And so the angels agreed. And the Bible tells us that how the sin that was rooted deep in the Sodomy's heart, it tells us in Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, it says, now before they lay down and went to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them cardinally. They wanted to have sex with them. And so the angels blinded the eyes of the men, those who were surrounding Noah's house, and he urged, Lot's house, and he urged Lot and his family, hey, you got to flee the city because the wrath of God was about to fall down. And Lot and his family, they fled the city. And then the Lord, he rained down, burned sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord, it came from God himself out of the heavens. And so he destroyed these cities. He destroyed the entire plain around these cities, including all those who lived in the cities. They were all burnt up. Now, I personally, the sin, I don't have to tell you what kind of sin was going on in there because it was pretty grievous. But I really believe that the sin that was so great in the heart of the Sodomites and the people of Noah, and the people of Noah's day, even the people of today, I think the greatest downfall, their greatest sin, is their pride. They're unwilling to change. That the biggest sin around, pride, people unwilling to change and to serve the Lord. Why? Because they had a prideful heart, just like Pharaoh. He wouldn't change. And he said, okay, I'll let the people go, but under these circumstances, under these conditions, pride. Pride will destroy you. So their wickedness was accepted as normal and having a routine life. that continuous lifestyle. That was normal for them. Okay? I know every one of us has a routine in life, what we do. We wake up, we eat, get dressed, we go, come back, sleep, wake up, dress. It's like it's a never-ending story in our lives. Sometimes we got to break it up. Don't let that be the results in your relationship with God. Be creative in your serving the Lord, because if you don't, you will have a religious relationship with God. It'll be routine. Look at verse 30. It says, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, 2 Timothy gives us a clear picture of the state of the world before Jesus comes, and probably most likely also describes the world in the day of Noah. And this is where I want you guys to agree or disagree. Here we go. Ready? And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, Paul says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So it's becoming becoming obvious that what we are seeing today is a picture of what the world was like in the days of Noah and Lot. You want to see how it was in days of Lot? Go west on university and you'll see. But God loves them. Yeah. And so do we need to. He hates the sin. It's the sin. It's the pride. But God loves the people because he's long-suffering, regardless of what you're in. I don't care what you do. All sin is forgiven except one. And that's where the pride comes in and keeps that one sin alive in the hearts of people. They don't want to change. So it will be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Matthew chapter 24 tells us also, and you can agree if you want to agree. He says, now when Jesus sat on Mount Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many people are being deceived. Why? Because they're not in the Word of God. Because they're not connected in good fellowship. Going to a Bible teaching fellowship. And if you're not, then it's easy to be deceived. It's easy to get into that routine, that lifestyle. COVID almost did that, almost wiped the church out. It turned the church upside down. When we as a church need to turn the world right side up. And they said, tell us when would these things be? And Jesus answered and he said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ and will deceive many. And we have seen that and we're still seeing it today. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Yeah, but Pastor Steve, that's been happening all along, for a long time now. Yeah, you're right. But never in anybody's lifetime has all these things all happened at once. Everything I just read is happening now as I speak. All at the same time. Get ready because we may go to war. Real soon. What's going on with Russia and Ukraine? It could come down. Yeah. So be ready. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's it. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. For this is the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and to the end it will come. Not only during the great tribulation period, the thousand-year reign, but today we see these things happening also. In that day, verse 31, in that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down or take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. The word Jesus used here, remember for Lot's wife, it means, guys, you got to pay attention. You got to learn. You got to take heed. You got to look at the what happened here. Learn the lessons and learn from her what she did. And I'm going to quote some, because we got to hurry up here. I want to finish. Quote some theologians here, what they said in regards to this here. Pat, he's a theologian, and I got this from Guzik. Yeah, he has a lot of good quotes, and he said this: we see the sin of Lot's wife in the last three ways. Lot's wife lingered behind because Moses made the point that Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt in Genesis 19:26. Before she looked back, she lingered behind him. As Lot and his daughters sought to escape the judgment of Sodom, Lot's wife did not trust and obey the divine word. And the angel specifically told them to escape with urgency, not to lag behind, and especially not to look back. And this is exactly what she did. Lot's wife, Spurgeon, he said Lot's wife looked at what she was told to turn away from. And after lingering and doubting, she then looked. She took a look back and thus proved that she had sufficiently, presumptuously in her heart to defy God's command and risked her all to give a lingering love glance at the condemned and guilty world by the glance that she perished. And then this is good. Spurgeon said this. He said, remember a further tragedy regarding Lot's wife. She almost made it, okay? Are you almost making it? Are you, I think of how a lot of Christians are just barely existing. You're just barely holding on to a rope, barely making it, barely existing. Lot's wife, she almost made it. She doomed before befell her at the gates of Zoar. And that's where God first told him, hey, go to the mountains. He said, no, if they find us, they'll kill us. Can you just give it, how about Zoar? And God said, okay, go to Zoar, I won't destroy that town there. You go there, and that will be the place where. But she never made it. She almost made it. She was right there at the gates. Spurgeon goes on to say, if I was to be damned, let it be with a mass of ungodly, having always been one of them. But to get up to the very gates of heaven and to perish there will be a most awful thing. Wow, that really hit me hard when I read that quote from Spurgeon. And he goes on in verse 33, we'll end it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. For I tell you that in the night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. So again, it's going to happen. Jesus will return, not only in the second coming, but in the rapture for us. He's coming back, and this is going to happen during the normal course of life. People are just going to be about... When I left last night, I saw all those people. I thought two things. One, God, let that be the line that will come into this church. And then secondly, I said, Lord, it would be great if you came just right now. How would they react to that? When Jesus comes back for his church, he's coming back for the whole world. You know how we know? Because people will be sleeping. One will be taken. One will be left. And people will be working on the other side of the world. One will be working and the other one will be left. So you're either going to be asleep or you're going to be working, but he's coming back to the whole world. And we have to be ready. In verse 37, and then the answer said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there where the eagles will be gathered together. Now that there, it's looking up the different commentaries on there, and they said, you know, some of them said this is really a difficult statement. I like what Chuck Smith said. He said that, you know, there are two interpretations for verse 37, but they kind of go against one another. And so he shared a little, but then he said, so you want to know my view? Don't ask. He said, go and find for yourself, you know, because he says, you know, you got to search it yourself. But it's going to come. Judgment will come. It's ripe. It's ready. It's ready to happen. And so I'm gonna leave you with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen. Now I say this, brethren, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he goes on and he says to encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to change. Blink real fast. Everybody blink real fast. You weren't fast enough. I'm serious. You weren't fast enough. It's faster than the shutter and the camera. That's how fast we're going to change. It's going to happen so fast. Whether the clothes will be here, whether they'll be nicely folded and everything, I don't know. I don't really care. So the question is, are you ready? Jesus said, all these things are going to take place. Be sober, be alert, and be ready, because you do not know the day or the hour. He's going to come when you least expect it. Whether you're asleep or whether you're at work, he's coming. But you know the season, and would you agree with me that we are in that season? It's coming, guys. I feel it. This revival happening is spreading, and I'm praying that that revival will happen here in our church before Jesus come. Be ready, because many are gonna, you know, only God knows the heart, but many are gonna be, they're gonna find themselves when Jesus comes back, what took place, and they're gonna miss it. So be ready. Let's pray.